a late talk show host come up to do their monologue, and they say, a funny thing happened to me on the way to the show tonight. Well, funny thing happened to me this morning, getting ready for Sunday school. I turned on my computer to print off the lesson, and the opening screen came up, and I typed in my password and hit enter, and the screen went black. So I turned it off and started it again and did that a couple times. It wasn't getting anywhere. So finally, there's one other thing I know, and that's Control Alt Delete. I tried that. That didn't work. Now I'm dead in the water because I don't know what to do after this. So I went downstairs and talked to my daughter. She got on her phone and said, well, turn it off. I did that. Control Alt Delete. I did that. Hit F5. What's that do? I don't know, but it says hit F5. All right, what else? Give me something else. And she said, hit this, and then type in your password and hit enter. So I tried the F5. I didn't think that would work, and it didn't. And then I hit this other one, and this one, and this one, and then put in my password and hit enter, and it came up. God is good. Once in a while, there's a lesson I feel comfortable with that if I forgot my notes, I could do. This wasn't one of those. So I'm very glad that happened the way it did. Because of my background with teaching, I like to give quizzes every once in a while. So I'd like to ask you a question. Listen carefully. I'm going to read off some phrases or words, and I'd like you to tell me what book of the Bible this comes from. The tree of life, the serpent, heaven and earth, the Euphrates, fire and brimstone, the smoke of a furnace, the lion of Judah, clothes washed in blood. Revelation. That was a pretty good guess, and since we're going through the book of Revelation. What other book? Genesis. Listen to these. The eternal God, the waters smitten, frogs, boils, hail and fire, locusts, darkness, the Lamb, the Song of Moses, who is like unto thee, the Lord's eternal reign, kings and priests, thunderings and lightnings, the Creator, the book of life, blot out, marvelous works, the temple and the glory. Exodus and Revelation. I was surprised to learn that there are 404 verses in Revelation. There are no Old Testament quotes, but there are 278 allusions to the Old Testament out of the 404 verses. That's almost 70% of the verses allude to the Old Testament. 21 of the 39 books of the Old Testament are represented in Revelation. If you're a new believer and jump right into the book of Revelation, there's going to be a ton that you don't understand. In fact, if you're an old believer and you get into the book of Revelation, there's going to be a lot that you don't understand. But even more, because of the need to have a background of the Old Testament. With that in mind, if you look at Revelation 17, would someone read the first 6 verses for us? To begin with, verses 1-6 talk about a woman and the beast, and then 7-14 give a description of the beast, and 15-18 will give us a description of the woman. So if someone would read the first 6 verses. Rick, thank you.
Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her head a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement.
All right, great, thank you. So, the mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon is one of the oldest cities of the ancient world. It's located about 50 miles south of modern-day Baghdad. It was the second most influential city on the earth. By the way, Jerusalem is mentioned 811 times in the Bible, Babylon 286 times. It's quite a bit. It was founded by the descendants of Noah about 100 years after the flood. It became a hotbed of idolatry and religious evils. In judgment, God confused their language there and caused the people to scatter. By 600 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had fashioned Babylon into the pagan empire of Babylonia, a center of religious idolatry, commerce, and government. Some say it was the most powerful monarchy the world has ever known. The children of Israel were brought there as punishment for their idolatry. And there, through the prophet Daniel, God taught the world that there is a God who in heaven who reveals secrets. Then Isaiah and Jeremiah predicted the end of the powerful reign, and it fell in one night to the armies of Cyrus the Persian in 539 BC. And it eventually became a mound of ruins, as the prophets foretold. Now, if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 9, I'm going to look at a few verses here. Excuse me just a second. I usually leave my phone in my car, and I forgot to do that. And just in case. Sorry. Genesis 9, it says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That was their assignment. Now, if you'll skip over to chapter 10, and let's go down to verse 8. Here's a kind of a genealogy of Noah, and it says, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. What do some other translations have for mighty one? Anybody have anything else there?
Powerful.
I'm sorry?
Powerful.
Powerful? Okay, and then in verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Kedemnid, and in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth, my Bible says Asher, some say out of that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and these two other cities. Nimrod, his name, comes from the word which means rebellion. And it says he was a mighty hunter. What are any other words for hunter that some of your translations might have?
Powerful
hunter, okay. Some have translated it as warrior. He was a, I don't think this is just talking about going out and hunting rabbits and pheasants and things like that. Nimrod was a, he was like a warrior. And he was starting a kingdom. This is the first use of the word kingdom in the Bible. And he went from Babylon, And he went into Assyria, builded Nineveh, where Jonah went and preached. So, skip over now to Genesis 11. And this is where Nimrod was at. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. I read a note, it's an interesting note, that archaeology has unearthed literary documents from the Sumerian culture in Mesopotamia, which assert that at this time all people spoke in one language. Genesis 11:2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said, listen carefully to these, how this is phrased, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now, what did you notice about that passage? I'm sorry? Self-centered. This was a city of man, by man, and for man. What were they supposed to be doing? Scattering. And they all had one language. They were doing the opposite of what they were supposed to be doing. Coming back to their leader, Nimrod, whose name means rebellious. And here they are doing the opposite of what God told them to do. The word Babel, Babylonian word, meant the gate to heaven, which is what this ziggurat was supposed to be. They would build these ziggurats. You've probably seen a picture of one. And on the top, they would have a temple, and it was to worship different astral type things. I apologize ahead of time for this quick story, but there was this is an extra biblical account of a Babylonian prisoner who had escaped from prison. And the general of the troops got his men together to go find him, and he hid out in a ziggurat, and he got cold, so he started a fire in there, and smoke was coming out. And the general that was looking for him saw the smoke and went in and to see what the smoke was all about, and captured the prisoner, took him back to prison. And the moral of that story is the Surgeon General has declared that ziggurat smoke can be hazardous to your stealth. Okay, I'm sorry. I hardly ever get to tell that joke, so I thought this was an appropriate time. But anyway, so here we are with this ziggurat. And they're doing the opposite of what God wants them to do. And he's building this, Nimrod is working on his kingdom. And he leaves here and he goes to Nineveh. Now you could imagine if all of a sudden we weren't all speaking the same language, how that would confuse things. I worked at a cement plant in East Chicago one summer, and there were a lot of guys there that didn't speak English, and it was confusing. And it caused some interesting situations. And you can imagine trying to build a ziggurat, which would be somewhat complicated, and if you can't communicate with one another all of a sudden, it's gonna be a mess. Now, thinking back to what took place here with this city, ancient accounts indicate that the wife of Nimrod became the head of a so-called Babylonian mysteries that consisted of secret religious rites developed as part of idol worship. She was known as the high priestess of the idol worship. Her name was Semiramis. She conceived miraculously a son, Tammuz, who was considered a savior of his people. He was killed by a wild animal and then raised to life. This led to their worship. This mother-child cult was exported into every culture that followed. Now, of course, story wasn't true, but that was the story that came up. And that mother-child thinking went through all these different cultures. Some of these names you'll recognize. Some of them are found in the Bible. In Assyria, the mother-child cult became Ishtar and Tammuz. In Phoenicia, it became Astarte and Baal. In Egypt, it was Isis and Osiris or Horus. In Greece, it was Aphrodite and Eros. In Rome, it was Venus and Cupid. That started in Babylon with the Tower of Babel and Nimrod. That's why this mystery is Babylon, the mother of harlots. Now, in Revelation 1 through... Let's get back to Revelation now. In Revelation 1 through 16, we've gone basically from the rapture to the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation. That's what's been covered so far. 17 and 18 kind of go back in time and talk about who those judgments were upon. In chapter 17, it talks about the mystery of the... Now I'm just going to say, I think there's two Babylons that are being talked about here. There's a religious Babylon, which is dealt with in chapter 17. And in chapter 18, we're going to be talking about, I believe, the actual city of Babylon. So there's two different things going on here, two different angels that are explaining everything. But in chapter 17 that we're looking at, we're going to be talking about this religious Babylon. The reason I think there are two Babylons is if you compare the 17 and 18, 17 it's a religious Babylon, and 18 it's going to be a political and commercial Babylon. One is a system, the other one is a city. One falls at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which would be about the middle part of the tribulation, and the other one falls towards the end of the tribulation. One, in chapter 17, the beast and the 10 kings destroy it. In chapter 18, that Babylon is destroyed by Jesus at his second coming. In chapter 17, there's mourning over the destruction of Babylon. In chapter 18, I'm sorry, 17 there's no mourning, and 18 there is mourning for the city of Babylon. So what's going on here? So kind of takes a time out now, and the angel tells him about the judgment that's coming on 17 and 18. In 17, talking about the first half of the tribulation, in 18, talking about the second half. In verses 1 and 2, it talked about, just a second here, this great whore or prostitute. Now, to prostitute something is to use something for a purpose other than what it was intended for. Has anybody ever used a tool for something that it wasn't intended for? Yes. Good. I'm not the only one. Yesterday, I think I used a screwdriver for about three different unintended purposes, always being careful that I didn't stab myself. But this religion is being prostituted. What's the purpose of religion? It's to serve and help people. this great whore turned it around, and the people are, and it's lording over the people. It is ruling the people. And we see here there's a union of state and religion, which rules over the world. There's mutual corruption in the religious and the political world. It says this woman is riding on the beast. If you can picture that in your mind, the rider pretty much has control, and the beast is helping it along, supporting it. And that's what was taking place. In verse 3, it says, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So she rules with the support of the civil government. In verse 15, it says, and he saith, this is the angel speaking to John, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Getting across the idea, this is widespread. This is worldwide. This includes everybody. Remember the timing of all this. Sometimes in my mind, I think, how could you have a one-world religion? I mean, we can't even get along with ourselves. How are you going to get everybody all together? The thing to remember is that this is after the rapture. Christians are going to be gone. Now, you've got the 144,000 that are preaching and people are being saved, yes, but predominantly, you've got a whole bunch of unbelievers. Think about what happens, and if you go back to all the people that are dying and all these judgments that are coming and stuff falling out of the skies and earthquakes and people dying, this is going to be a time of great uncertainty. If you remember back to those of you who remember 9/11, for 2, 3, 4 weeks, I remember reading about how church attendance increased greatly during that time. Think about what it's going to be like during this time. People are going to be scared. There's already a great movement toward unity. I read the last time I spoke here, I read about the from the website of what was it? Battleground Community United Methodist Church. Talking about everybody come, everybody's welcome. We don't care what you, we don't care if you don't believe anything. Just come on. That's the mindset. I can remember long, long time ago. I was going to say 50 years ago, but I don't want to go there. A long, long time ago, reading in community newspapers on Easter morning that there would be like a community church service, and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Episcopals and the Catholics would get together, and what a neat thing it was for everybody to get together and praise the Lord on Easter morning. That stuff's been around for a long, long time. After the, just think for a minute, after the rapture, I would assume the United States is going to be impacted more than any other nation. Let's suppose just 10% of the United States are Christians, and all of a sudden they're gone, and people are gone from other parts of the world too. It's going to be turmoil. What a great time for nations who are hanging out, maybe hesitant about attacking somebody else because of the United States. And we're in a mess. What a great opportunity for them to jump on some of these other countries, namely Israel, and for everything to break loose. And with all of that commotion going on, in comes the Antichrist to set up a peace treaty. What a great time. And what a great time for everybody to unite together and unify. That one world religion, I remember long, long time ago hearing about that and thinking, okay, that's what it says. Just like the mark of the beast and needing a mark to buy and sell. I don't see how that's going to happen. That's what it says is going to happen. I'm not sure how it's going to. All of a sudden, all of that stuff seems very, very real. I think the only thing that has kept it under bay at this point is the United States. And another question that comes up, why isn't the United States found in Bible prophecy? Kind of put two and two together and look at the direction that we're headed. And instead of getting depressed and down in the dumps, we are, man, what an exciting time to be alive. Let me read a couple of headlines. I think these were both in the last week. FBI hatched plot to surveil Catholics. Does that sound like a little bit of corruption? Does that sound like a little bit of religious persecution? Long, long time ago, I never would have thought I'd read a headline like that. Here's another one. Let me just read a paragraph. The Biden regime will try to hand over American sovereignty to the World Health Organization in May by illegally signing a pandemic treaty allowing the WHO to set America's future pandemic response policies. The treaty would allow the WHO to circumvent the U.S. Constitution and unilaterally authorize future lockdowns, forced vaccine mandates, forced quarantines, and mandatory vaccine passports in the United States without approval from the U.S. Congress. In other words, the WHO's pandemic treaty is a global power grab to begin a one-world dictatorship. It heralds the end of human freedom in the West. We're getting close. It's very easy to visualize or to imagine a one-world religion and a one-world government. When I first became a Christian, which was a ways back, preachers were talking about this stuff. And it was, yeah, I believe it. I don't see it on the near horizon, but man, it sure looks on the near horizon now. And be mutual corruption in both. The purple and the scarlet and the gold and the precious stones and the pearls and the golden cup filled with her abominations. Many, especially the reformers, man, they would preach about this being the Catholic Church and the Pope was the Antichrist. And we had the privilege of being in Israel, and I remember being in one of the churches there. I don't remember which one it was, but these guys were walking around in garb like this, and they've got the censers, and the smoke is coming up, and they're doing these chants, and it was spooky. Just nuts. And I don't think that this Mystery Babylon is the Catholic Church necessarily, but I think that's going to be part of it. Yes, former Catholic in the back.
Another thing, when we were there on that one Sunday in that evangelical church, one of the believers came up to a group of us, and one, a they're trying to take us over, or we're going to be, you know, overrun or whatever. But he was warning, and this was like over 25 years ago, he was telling us that the United States is being targeted and it will lose its status in the world and blah, blah, blah. They can see it.
Exactly. And I think, not to get political, but to get political for just a second, I think that's why there's so much antagonism against Donald Trump. Now, whether you, there's things I don't like about Donald Trump. If he was a pastor, I would not go to his church. But think where our country would have been a couple years ago if Hillary had been voted in as president. And I think that shocked everyone. And desperation set in to get rid of him. And look at all of the stuff that was done falsely against him. And again, he's not perfect. I'm not going there or anything. But I think he was headed in the right direction. And that is, he was kind of a stopgap measure, and look at how things have digressed since he left. And he's not the savior. It's just this thing is, the snowball is rolling downhill, and it's getting bigger day by day. And this golden cup filled with abominations. Just think of all the stuff that is going on. And it's going to get worse when people like you are out of here. And churches like Hillcrest. And it says that this religion, this world religion, is drunken with the blood of martyrs. It's not going to be a good time. Now, back in Revelation chapter 17, let's look at verse 5 again. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Now, the mystery, well, let's see, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Mother of harlots, I think, goes back to what we were looking at in Genesis. That was, when you think of a mother, you think of the starting point of things. That was the start of it with Nimrod back in Babylon. The mystery part of this, which is developed, is that Babylon will develop this Babylonian religion into a one-world unified religion. And she will rule the world religiously for the first half of the tribulation. I think it will be headquartered in the city of Babylon. Preachers, you might say, well, you know, Babylon isn't, it's hardly even there now. I read a lot of old preachers, guys from the 1800s and the early 1900s, and I've often read how they would be preaching about the nation of Israel when Israel wasn't even a nation. What great faith they had to be preaching about the nation of Israel when it wasn't there. Probably, I don't know if anybody in this room even remembers that, because Israel has been a nation your whole lifetime. But until 1948, it wasn't a nation. But the Bible said, it was making all these predictions about stuff that was going to be happening with the nation of Israel when it wasn't even a nation of Israel. And I think now it's the same thing. Yeah, Babylon might not be what it's claimed to be right here in this passage and in chapter 18, but it's coming. I think it's coming. Now, some think it's that Babylon in 18 is Jerusalem or Rome and all that kind of stuff, but I think it's Babylon. And this Babylon, the mystery Babylon, is going to be supported by the government of the day. It was riding on the beast. It will be the primary persecutor of believers who will not submit to the religious authority. That's the mystery about Babylon. Think of all the, I just think of this, I can't get the picture on my mind of this golden cup with the abominations just pouring out. And I think of all the abominations in our culture just pouring out. You can hardly turn on the TV or a news broadcast without having something to do with LGBTQ plus stuff thrown in your face day in and day out. And the Bible says that's an abomination. Like that's part of what he's talking about here. Going on. Let's go back to 15. And he saith unto me, this is the angel again speaking to John, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast. These shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So this government that's in place gets tired of this woman and destroys her. Now notice that it was God that put that in their hearts to fulfill his will. So guess who's in control of all of this? God. God. When we see all the stuff happening in our culture and different things, who is still in control? The Lord. By the way, I think that still accounts when you feel like your life is falling apart too. God is in control. God is in control. So this this government ends up destroying the church in this mystery Babylon, mother of harlots. Now I think this would take place right about the middle of the tribulation, where the and this is probably the point where the Antichrist does away with the church and sets himself up and says, I'm God. And that's what I think this is talking about. Now, I have been wrong before, but that's how I see things going on here. Now go back to verse 7. I know we're skipping around here a little bit. This is where he's talking about the beast. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. To me, this is where it really gets kind of, whoa, what's going on here? And I have it in my mind. I don't know if I can get it across to you, and I don't know that I'm right. So with that in mind, let's continue. Maybe somebody will clear this up next week. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold on the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. This is, again, a lot of times Rome apparently sits around seven mountains, and it's a very well-known fact in why the Catholic Church and the Pope are oftentimes talked about with this. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Some think that that is talking about the Roman emperors. Some think that it's talking about seven world kingdoms, which I would think that that is what he's talking about here. So there is, going back to verse 10, and there are seven kings, five are fallen. See, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. So there was Babylonia, Assyria, Egypt, Greece, Rome. I'm having a brain freeze here. Anyway, the revived Roman Empire is often talked about, and I think this is where the beast comes in, and it talks about the ten horns which thou sawest, or ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receiveth power as kings 1 hour with the beast. I think this is talking about how things were set up in the early part of the tribulation, when the woman is kind of riding herd over this conglomeration of these kings. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So they're fully supportive of her in the beginning. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So then he... they do battle with the Lord, and the Lord takes care of them. And the Antichrist ends up being the ruler over everything. As we get into chapter 18, it will be talking, I think, about this actual city of Babylon. Part of that is because if you go back to... If you would turn there to Isaiah chapter 13, in Isaiah 13 and 14, and also Jeremiah 50 and 51, there's a lot of time spent on the destruction of Babylon when the Medes and the Persians came in. Now, somebody explained this to me. You've probably heard this, but it helped me to understand prophecy a lot, because sometimes the prophets will be preaching about something that's going to happen fairly soon, and then all of a sudden they're talking about something that's happening, you know, 1,000 years down the road, and it can be kind of confusing. And he explained it like this. If you have a mountaintop, and then a valley, another mountaintop, and a valley, and another mountaintop. And you've got the prophet on top of the first mountaintop, and he's looking across the way at the tops of the other two mountains. And the second mountaintop is the stuff that he's talking about that's going to happen fairly soon. We don't know how long the valley is, but fairly soon. But he also sees the stuff that's happening way down the road on top of the third mountain, and as he's preaching, he's kind of going on this one, and then he throws in some stuff from the next mountaintop, and he's doing what he's told and what he sees. It can be confusing to us because we think in our mindset, so everything's got to be chronological or it messes us up. And I think there's a lot of that happening here, because a lot of stuff that he talks about here that's going to happen to Babylon did not happen when the Medes and the Persians came in, which means it must be future, which means Babylon's got to come back so this other stuff can happen. Now, in Isaiah 13, it starts out, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, did see. I'm just going to hit a few verses here that talk about stuff down the road. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13:6. That's what happens in Revelation 18. It's the Lord that destroys him. Verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Verse 13, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. That sounds like future stuff that did not happen when the Medes and the Persians came in. This is big time judgment. And I think as Isaiah is going through this burden of Babylon, he's on his mountaintop and he sees the stuff on this second mountaintop, and that's mostly what he's talking about, but he's seen some stuff on this third mountaintop too. It is obviously future because it hasn't happened yet. Now, back in Revelation 17. I guess just to quickly summarize. Two Babylons, one political, one religious. The woman, I think, this great harlot, is the religious Babylon, and she is the mystery. Mystery because when it was started back in Genesis, this Babylonian religion didn't realize it was going to develop into this one world unified religion. And the Babylon that is going to be talked about in chapter 18, I think, is the city of Babylon, which is obviously going to need a little bit more reconstruction here to fit the bill of what it talks about in chapter 18. But there's two different things here being talked about. Both are corrupt. Both are worldwide. Both are going to be judged. And with great wrath from the Lord. I guess the big thing that I got out of this was it's coming. We're close. Look at how things have deteriorated in the last 5 years. And usually when stuff starts to go downhill like this, it picks up speed. I can only imagine what the next 5 years are going to hold. Probably not going to be a pretty sight. If we were, and I think the United States is the only thing that's really holding things back at this point. When the United States, if the United States does not repent and get back on track, is the reason we're not in Bible prophecy. And we are what's holding things back. When we go, look out. And again, this isn't, I'm not talking about a personality here. I had mentioned Donald Trump. It's not Trump, it's the mindset, the independence, the nationalism in a good sense of what we stand for. That is the idea behind that. It's not him, it's just that's kind of what he's doing. And there are others that could fill that bill too. But I think we'll have a good idea here in a couple years which direction we're going to go. But the encouraging thing is God is in control. If you haven't come to Jesus, today is the day. There's not a better time. And let's hope that that Sunday after the rapture, the parking lot is empty. There was one guy in our old church, I always used to tease him and said, hey, if after the rapture, could you teach my Sunday school class? Anyway, I won't say that to anybody here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are in control. And Lord, some of this stuff is hard to understand. The details, although the big picture is pretty evident. We know that you are coming. We know that we can be saved through what you have done for us. And we thank you for that. Pray for the service ahead, that you'd speak through Pastor. Give him just the right words, and pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.